Welcome to the Words of Life program. Each week, we present a program based upon the Word of God. Our speaker, Brother David Johnson, will today begin a series of sermons using the New Testament book of James. Today's topic is simply, James, a servant of God, based upon James chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Words of Life programs are sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about Jesus, the Savior. We now share worship for our Lord in song.
Savior, teach me.
Please pray with me. Holy Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving for Jesus and all of your blessings. Thank you for James and other servants who recorded the Holy Word so that we can use these examples and learn today. Be with each of our listeners and help each one as they face health and other personal challenges. Bless each one and help us all follow your ways. Protect all believers from Satan's persecution and please help us to be ready to meet Jesus when he takes us home to be with him. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Brother David Johnson will now share the first lesson in the Book of James series. Today we will hear about James, a servant of God.
It's good to be together again as we look into the Word of God. The title for the lesson is James, a servant of God. And our text is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Please listen to the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is the Word of God. May he add his blessing to the public reading of his Word. Besides being a very practical book for Christian living, James's epistle or letter, according to scholars, can be reliably dated about the year of our Lord 44 to 49, making it probably the earliest or the first written book included in the New Testament. The reason for this early dating are the recipients of this letter are described as the, quote, 12 tribes scattered among the nations, unquote. So as Jewish believers in Jesus, due to persecution by Herod Agrippa I, according to Acts chapter 12, which began about the year of our Lord 44, this would have collaborated a very early writing, affirming the Jewish nature of the early church. Also, there is no mention of the Council of Jerusalem described in Acts chapter 15 in about the year of our Lord 49. So James's epistle is the closest written account in the New Testament to the time of Christ on the earth, according to many scholars. There are four men named James in the New Testament. However, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is almost certainly the author of this letter. According to scholars, comparing the literal renderings of James's Greek vocabulary in the letter he wrote, as recorded in Acts chapter 15, with that of this epistle, corroborates the half-brother of Jesus as the author of both. James, known traditionally as James the Just, because of his dedication to righteousness, was referred to as a pillar of the church, as according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. He was martyred for Christ, we believe, in about the year of our Lord 62, according to Jewish historian Josephus. As according to James chapter 1 and verse 1, James wrote he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in spite of James's human relationship to Jesus Christ and his prominence in the church, this first verse of his epistle indicates his humility. Literally translated, he considered himself a bond servant, a slave to Christ, to God and to Christ. An example to each of us, regardless of our status in society. To be a bondservant of God was considered a great honor in Jewish culture. It was not who he was that counted, but who he served, the living God and Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master. Such it should be for all believers today. James chapter 1 and verse 1 says in part, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. In addition to James's important leadership role in the mother church there in Jerusalem, he also had a broader ministry addressing all messianic Jews scattered due to persecution. That is, Jews who believed in Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, messianic Jews. The Greek word diaspora, or scattering, became the technical term to refer to Jews living outside of Palestine. Probably many of these Jewish Christians scattered had been under James's pastoral care in Jerusalem. So James, in his concern, wrote this circular letter to counsel and encourage them to endure trials and to test themselves to determine the genuineness of their saving faith. Counsel, encouragement, and tests applicable to all of us today in the 21st century church, regardless of location or ethnicity. Jewish Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, especially thriving Jewish Christian communities in Rome, Alexandria of Egypt, Ephesus of Asia, the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, the island of Cyprus, Antioch of Syria, and the cities in Greece and other parts of what is today Turkey of Asia Minor. The Jewish nature of the recipients of this letter is emphasized by James referring to them as brothers, 15 times common among first century Jews, carried over to the church to include Gentiles. This letter also has 40 allusions to the Old Testament, along with 20 connections to the Sermon on the Mount directed to a Jewish audience. So, to insist that this letter was directed originally to Christians in general rather than Jewish Christians is faulty. The Jewishness of this letter aids us in the interpretation of some of the passages. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy? The New American Standard Bible and the King James Bible translates all joy. Now that's not natural, not normal, exactly. He's writing to Holy Spirit indwelt, born again Christians, even as applicable to genuine Christians today. Not if we face trials, but whenever you face trials, to consider it pure or all joy. Trials are a given. Jesus stated in John chapter 16 and verse 33 in part, "In this world you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And the Spirit of Christ is also in us to counsel, to help, to guide, and to give us joy as overcomers through the trials we all go through. We can take joy, for example, from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here we have an allusion to the Sermon on the Mount. So no matter what trial we born-again believers go through, we can still have joy that transcends circumstances, knowing that our reward is great in heaven when we see Jesus, our Savior, face to face as persevering Christians. Christians are called to live by a higher standard, to strive, yes, to struggle to live above trials, obviously allowed by God. We can exhibit the supernatural fruit of the Spirit of joy. In spite of trials of many kinds, maturing, surrendered Christians know that whatever happens, God is still in control. God still loves us, and one day all our trials will end permanently. So how can we have joy that transcends our trials? Not in our own strength alone, but by the inner presence and power of the Holy Spirit. More of Him and less of us yielded to Him. It's fruit of the Spirit, not our original fruit. Christian testimonies declare this is really possible if we are willing and allow the Holy Spirit within us to bear His fruit, such as joy. For example, Betsy and Corey were sisters imprisoned in Nazi concentration camps. They faced trial after trial. In their journals, they recorded their barracks were overcrowded, flea-infested, yet they practiced their Christian faith and led others in prayers and Bible discussions. They lived the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 19 that says, "Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire." So the sisters' joy was not canceled by very unhappy circumstances. Happiness is tied to circumstances. Good circumstances generates happiness. Bad circumstances, unhappiness. However, joy is tied to Christ, to the Holy Spirit in us, transcending, going beyond circumstances. These sisters even thank God for the flea infestation, because it was the fleas that kept the Nazi guards from largely not interfering with their prayer and Bible time. If we prayerfully seek God's guidance, we can find gratitude even in the midst of unhappy circumstances. Christians are called to a higher standard. Joy is possible when facing trials, as God's inspired writer James wrote of this truth. And God cannot lie, nor will He ever deceive us. So why does God allow so many trials into our lives? The answer is in James chapter 1 and verse 3. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Untested faith may not be faith at all, only shallow, superficial belief. Saving faith perseveres, can overcome every trial. In fact, much testing can strengthen, mature, grow our perseverance in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tasted persimmon fruit? It's a plum-like fruit. However, if you try one still green, it's extremely bitter. It'll really make your mouth pucker up fast. But here's a secret. Persimmon can taste sweet and be very tasty, even deliciously sweet, if it's ripe. The secret is, unlike most fruit, persimmon must freeze first or ripen before it's ready to be eaten. If it's not frozen, it is super tart, not sweet. Yet what kills most fruit, a freeze, yet freezing gives persimmons its maturity. It develops its sweetness. So what's the point? Genuine Christians who have the inner help of the Holy Spirit are not like most people. Most people live by sight, not by faith. They live by their senses, all five, not by faith. Most people do not develop perseverance when facing many trials. Christians who are maturing spiritually can learn and can develop even joyful perseverance when facing all kinds of trials. Christians can grow through cold, harsh trials. Everything remains warm and fuzzy. We usually stay that way, inwardly, warm and fuzzy. We need to be tested. We need to learn to persevere through testings and trials. And God will help us if we let Him. A cold, hard trial can cause us to become bitter. Or we can, with time, learn to overcome and grow in sweetness and maturity. Paul learned this principle. Consider in the Roman letter that he wrote, chapter 5 and verse 3, that says in part, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Just like James wrote. Peter learned this principle also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, which says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So notice that James, Paul, and Peter all reveal the same truths in similar words, and all include joy or rejoicing, even connected to trials, even sore trials. Nobody is saying this is easy, but with the Lord it is doable. Some claim facing trials can cause losing one's religion. God states in facing trials it can deepen our relationship with the living God through faith and perseverance. The end result should be pure joy, all joy for the mature Christian. Many have heard of John Wesley, for example, a church leader and hymn writer. Something you probably don't know is that he had a very abusive wife. John Wesley wrote in his journal, quote, "She tormented me daily, yet she kept me on my knees," end of quote. He faced trials that tested his faith and developed perseverance to live it out with God's help. James chapter 1 and verse 4, "Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This can be true of us today as Spirit-indwelt Christians who have the same Holy Spirit with the same power to work in us. Perseverance means overcoming the trial and developing spiritual maturity. Every trial is a test of our faith designed by God to strengthen, not weaken us. If we fail the test, that test turns into a temptation, usually to sin, to miss the mark, and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We should not think that spiritual maturity means sinlessness. We still sin, but our goal is to sin less and less. Passing the test can cause in us a deeper, closer fellowship with the living God. We grow in godliness, and that is God's goal for us. A fact of this life is we cannot really know the caliber the depth of our Christian character until we find out how we react under trials. We will not be left alone to battle through our trials. God promises to help us to be overcomers. God has infinite resources which we can draw upon. Our faith can fuel our perseverance. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Jewish Christians in particular understood the practical skill needed to live a life pleasing to God. Wisdom is practical, applied knowledge to life's circumstances and situations. And God knows that the Jewish people have gone through many, many trials, perhaps more than any other ethnicity or any other group of people. Someone has written about godly wisdom's characteristics. For example, number one, it's divine. God's wisdom goes well beyond just common sense. For example, common sense does not lead us to strive for joy in the midst of trials. Godly wisdom is living by God's counsel in Scripture and as prompted by the Holy Spirit. Also, God working through other more mature Christians. Godly wisdom is to know the difference between right and wrong. We have the perfect example, Jesus. Number two, godly wisdom is Christ-like. Asking for wisdom is ultimately asking to be Christ-like. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 reveals this, which says in part, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, WWJD, what would Jesus do? God's wisdom is also practical. Number three, godly wisdom is a major tool by which trials are overcome. An intelligent person may have profound ideas, but a wise person puts profound ideas into proper action. So many lack wisdom and fail to ask God for His wisdom. Trials remind us we are not self-sufficient. We depend on God for direction, for wisdom. God gives generously to those who ask and submit to His wisdom. However, there are further qualifications that God insists on while offering His wisdom to believers. A right kind of asking is necessary. Consider James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe, and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Notice, must believe and not doubt includes genuinely depending on God. We must have confidence that God hears us, cares for us, and most importantly, that God will align our desires with His will and His purpose. We are sometimes inclined to dispute God, wondering why He would allow such heartache into our lives. A request that doubts God's trustworthiness is worthless. We must believe. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God has the power and the provision. God meets needs, not necessarily our desires. God will do it all, always according to His will, according to His way and timetable. Not necessarily our will, our way, or timetable. We must utterly trust Him. In our asking for wisdom, we should not be as a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Someone has written these words, quote, A mind that wavers is not completely convinced that God's way is best. It vacillates between allegiance to subjective feelings, the world's ideas, rather than God's counsel and principles. To stabilize your wavering or doubtful mind, commit yourself wholeheartedly to God. The waves of the sea are restless. Doubt leaves a person as unsettled as the restless sea. If you want to stop being tossed about, rely on God to show you what is best for you. Ask Him for wisdom and trust, rely that He will give it all to you. End quote. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was not always a servant of God. and of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7 and verse 5 tells us, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." And that, of course, was regarding Jesus. Someone changed James's mind from unbeliever to believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 says in part, "Then he appeared to James." That is, Jesus appeared to James in his resurrected, glorified body. True, James had the tremendous blessing of being an eyewitness of Jesus in his glory. Yet consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 20 and verse 29 that says in part, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." That also refers to believers today. That needs to be our slogan. We believe, not just at conversion, but throughout our lives as believers fully trusting God. That can be you also if you still need to truly believe, trust Jesus, and the tremendous blessings will come, starting with salvation.
I am sure that today's sermon has quickened your interest in what James had to say. We pray that you are a Christian in faithful service to our Lord. If you cannot identify yourselves as a follower of Christ, we encourage you to make that important decision today. You may write to us for information regarding becoming a Christian. To receive a free CD of this and next week's program, request 2027. That's program 2027. And God bless you in living for Jesus. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing now.